Well, good evening, everybody. It's great to share church with you again tonight. Last Sunday night, I gathered together our high schools, our teenagers, after church when supper was on, for my final formal address to them as Ministers 7-Up. And I challenged them with this concept: if you call yourself a Christian, then God wants you to be involved with holy living. If you call yourself a Christian, God wants you to, and he expects you to have a holy life. It doesn't just apply to our teenagers, it applies to anyone who calls themselves Christian. Can I just share a word of Christian testimony with you about experience this week regarding the marriage plebiscite that Ben's just referred to? By the way, how many people have got the envelope? Who's had it delivered to them? Okay, yeah, sort of coming out in bits and pieces. We had three tradies come into our place at Barrel over the course of this last week. And I wanted to just find out what these ordinary guys, two of them young, one of them a bit older, were really thinking. And it was easy for me because I could introduce the thing by saying to them, look, I want to ask you a really personal question and you don't have to answer it if you don't want, but I'm an Anglican minister. And so for me it's important to know how the common man on the street is thinking. Would you share with me how you're going to vote in the marriage plebiscite? Now, that was the door opener. And I want to say that you could do the same thing. You mightn't be an Anglican minister, but you could start a conversation in the same way about holy living and about godly living and about the things which are actually relevant to us in the world that we live in today, our world. You could say something like, look, our church is talking a lot about this marriage plebiscite at the moment. Would you mind sharing with me what your views are? And then you've got to be prepared to stop and listen and not say anything unless the opportunity comes up. And in that circumstance, I was hoping that the opportunity would come up because I stopped and listened to their answer and I listened very carefully. And each of the three told me that they were going to vote yes. And I said, would you like to just elaborate on that a bit? And they were very happy, very, very calm, and there was no discomfort at all. And one of the young guys said, yep, I've got a couple of gay friends and I know a gay family, and if they love each other, what's that? Why not? It's got nothing to do with me. And the old guy said, yeah, I'm going to vote yes, it's got nothing to do with me. He said, you're religious, so I suppose it's got something to do with you, but if you're not religious, it doesn't matter. And I just put in the one thing to him. I said, no, I don't suppose it matters if you're religious or not, but it will matter whether God is there or not. See, I wanted to provoke a little bit of conversation. It matters whether God's there or not because he's the one who's able to make rules. The guy didn't take that up and didn't respond to it. So what did I do? I did absolutely nothing. I let it go and I thanked them all very sincerely for sharing a very deep and personal issue with me. And I really did appreciate it and it helped me understand how people out there are thinking with that. The sermon tonight's topic is tough love. All three of them wanted to tell me that if people love each other, it doesn't matter and it's got nothing to do with me. We got a little bit further with one of them and he actually said, well, some people are saying that it's more than just the issue of gay marriage. It's going to be what happens after that. And I said, oh, tell me a bit more about that. He said, oh, yeah, someone told me that if this one gets through, they'll then want to marry their dog or something like that. And we've all heard that. We know what the arguments are. And again, I listened to that. It didn't merit a return comment at the time. I just agreed and said, yes, thanks very much. That's really interesting to hear that. Well, with our teenagers last week, we talked about some big issues as well. And I talked with them about the issues of holy living as they're growing up and particularly pertaining to two major challenges that our teenagers face, which is the scourge of internet pornography on the one hand and the planning for Christian marriages and planning for Christian families, which definitely comes under the marriage plebiscite umbrella, doesn't it, about what's going on there. And we talked about those sorts of things. Tonight, in the sermon and in this passage from Luke chapter 6, I want us to consider the absolute impossibility of being able to obey God's law perfectly in a holy manner. It's impossible for us to make ourselves holy what some people in the world would say, well, all you've got to do is be good. The Bible shows to us it's impossible for us to make ourselves good. And we even talked about that a little bit at the baptism service this morning when we were talking about young Spencer. It's not going to be possible for him to make himself good enough to get into God's kingdom. Now, we look at God's law, we go back to Mount Sinai, and we remember that about 3,000 or 3,500 years ago, God gave the Ten Commandments on the stone tablets written by his own finger to Moses to take down. And I think most of us here, if you were pushed, would probably be able to actually get the Ten Commandments. Remember, Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. Him only will you serve. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You shall not have any idols. You will not bow down to them. Blah, blah. Remember the Sabbath day and on we go. We've got the Ten Commandments. And the commandments were given to the Israelites, to the Jews, but they couldn't keep them. So we come to New Testament times and we find that Jesus appears on the scene and the smart lawyer says to Jesus, okay, Lord, what's the greatest of the commandments? And Jesus says, I'll tell you all the commandments summed up down into two. You know what they are. Love the Lord your God with everything and love your neighbour as yourself. And the people in New Testament days, they couldn't do that any more than the Old Testament people could obey all of the Ten Commandments. Which brings us down to the golden rule. The golden rule is just one. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And we can't even obey that, can we? Think about it. Do to other people all the time exactly what you would want them to do unto you. Can you do that perfectly? Have you done that perfectly over a lifetime? Well, I certainly have not. Which brings us down to the last level, the lowest common denominator of law, which I call the Aussie ethical rule. And you don't hear it so much these days, but you used to hear it a real lot. It was a jingle because the Aussie ethical rule is do the right thing, right? You should do the right thing. We still say it these days, but it used to actually be advertised on TV. There was a little jingle, and some of you remember it. Do the right thing. Trying to get us to do that, but we can't even seem to do that in Australia, can we? Doing the right thing. Now, friends, today's passage in Luke chapter 6, we find Jesus teaching about radical, radical Christian living. In other words, he's teaching about what a Christian is meant to do. Plain and simple as that, what a Christian is meant to do. And we find out that God's way is the way of the sermon topic, tough love. What we are meant to do is actually love. Not the sort of love that's spouted about to us in our culture today, particularly as it relates to the gay community and, you know, all that sort of love. We're talking about God's real love, the tough sort of love. And we're going to open up that today as we open up the text. So let's go straight to the text. If you've got your Bible, it will be handy to have it this time. We're on Luke chapter 6, which was read very well to us from verse 12 to verse 36. I'm going to suggest to you there are two main sections in this passage, two main movements. The first one is verse 12 to 19, where Luke, the writer of this gospel, sets the scene. And then the second movement is from verse 20 to verse 36, which is a record by Luke of the sermon that Jesus preached on the plain, not the aeroplane, down on the flat plain, okay, up there in Galilee. So, setting the scene, very quickly what we see in verse 12 to 19, Luke says that Jesus was up on top of a mountainside. And you can find that it was in Galilee, chapter 4, verse 14. And he had just spent a whole night in prayer. That's pretty serious. He was preparing for this next encounter. A whole night in prayer. After that night in prayer, out of all the disciples that were following him and milling around, and Luke says there were lots of them, he picked 12. Trivia question. I wonder how many of the 12 disciples' names you can remember. Well, they're all listed down there. And I'm not going to go through them all, but it starts with Simon Peter and ends up with Judas Iscariot. And I wonder how many of them you can figure out for yourself. Anyway, you can read it in this passage. He then descends the mountaintop and goes down to what Luke calls a level place to a waiting crowd. And Luke says that it was a large crowd. It's full of general disciples who have been following Jesus around. Many of them have come from a long way down. Now, we've seen the maps a fair bit now. Galilee is up in the north, up near the Sea of Galilee. And Luke says people even came from the south in Jerusalem and all that southern area of the kingdom of Judea. They came up to hear Jesus. And they also came from the eastern shore of from the Mediterranean Sea, from the cities of Tyre and Sidon over there on the Mediterranean Sea. What did all these people come this distance to do? Why did they come to Jesus? Well, Luke says they came, firstly, to hear him teach, and then secondly, they came to be healed of their physical diseases and also to be healed of demon possession. And Luke says Jesus healed them because power was going out from him. And that's what's going on in this scene. But from verse 20 to 36 in the second movement, we hear what Jesus actually had to say in what I'm going to title the Sermon on the Plain. You've heard of the Sermon on the Mount? Some people think that this passage from verse 20 on is the same thing. I actually don't think that it was. I think that the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and 6 and so shows that Jesus is up a mountainside, but Luke expressly says he come down a mountainside here. I think what we've got here is some of the basic teachings of Jesus to different crowds. And I'm telling you this because some people will say to you, when you're engaging in dialogue, like I did with the tradies, they'll bring up a red herring and they'll say to you, oh, but the Bible's full of inconsistencies. I know that in the book of Matthew, it says that Jesus was up a mountain teaching people, and exactly the same passage is in Luke chapter 6, and it says he was down on a plain. So it's wrong. Well, what you need to do is to realise that this morning I preached this sermon over at St Mark's to a different crowd compared to the sermon that I'm preaching tonight with you, and I've already said a whole lot of different things in this sermon compared to St Mark's, because the St Mark's one was a baptism service with a whole bunch of non-Christians in it. So I said different things, but the essence was the same. And as you read through this, you will think, oh yeah, I recognise this, and you think that it's the Beatitudes from Matthew. Well, it may be, but I don't think that it is. I think that Jesus was just preaching the key important things in different places all around. Why would he not have said things more than once? Anyway, let's not get too sidetracked in that one, because that's not the main point. Let's go straight to what Jesus' teaching actually is. And what he's teaching is the way of the Christian life. And friends, this is the life that our children, who we've brought to Anglican Church to be baptised as infants, should be brought up in. And it's the Christian life that our teenagers, who we're mentoring, should be confirmed in. And it's the Christian life that we who are older should be disciplined to be living. This is relevant. This teaching of Jesus is relevant for all of us. And so we pick up from verse 20 to verse 26, where Jesus gives four blessings and four woes. Let's have a look at it. Verse 20, looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor," da-da-da-da-da. Four blessings. He says, blessed are the poor, blessed are the hungry, blessed are the weeping, and blessed are the spiritually persecuted, because those people will receive the kingdom of God. They will receive the satisfaction of godly fulfillment in their lives. The people who are hungering after righteousness in this world, they will be satisfied in Christ. They will receive laughter following sadness. This is for the people who weep in this world. And they will receive vindication and reward in heaven with God, the people who are spiritually persecuted. They're the four blessings. And then Jesus says that there are four woes. That picks up in verse 24. Woe to those with riches in this world, because God says, watch out, the riches of this world are only temporary. Woe to you if you rely on this world's riches. Number two, woe to those who are well fed now in this world, because hungry days are coming, says Jesus. Number three, woe to the laughers of this world. I've got everything in control. I'm the king of the jungle. I'm the boss. All right? Says Jesus, watch out for you, you skite. Sorrow might be just round the corner for you. And lastly, woe to those who are popular in this culture, because Jesus says the false prophets of old were popular in their culture. You better watch yourself. If you find yourself popular here with the crowd, popular with the current public opinion, popular with the sway of the culture, you better watch out, because the false prophets, they were popular as well back in their day. But they're going to face the judgment because they were popular, but they were wrong. You've got to think about who's popular in our world these days. Who is popular in your world? Australia, Western world these days. Who are they, the popular ones? Just think about that for a moment. Who do you see on your TV screen? Who's put up in the glamorous pictures and all the rest of it? Well, Jesus says, watch out, because this world's popularity is not what holy living is all about. From verse 27 to verse 36, Jesus jumps right in there and actually gives us the keys and the commands to this radical way of living. That is, he gives us the Christian standard. Now, I'm talking to you tonight as Christians. This morning, I was talking to a mixed audience. A lot of people had never heard this stuff before, but you guys should be able to handle it quite well. What is Jesus calling us to in life under God's law? Well, he's calling us to see that God's way is actually the way of tough love. It's the way of tough love. It's the way of renewal in your life. That requires effort. That's hard. You've got to put in the hard yards. You've got to be able to have an inner renewal, which means forsaking the flesh, living in the spirit, forsaking the flesh. It involves discipline. Can be a bit of a dirty word these days for some. I'm reading the biography of Albert Einstein at the moment. I never realised what sort of guy that guy really was. He's up on a pedestal there. He's one of the world's heroes. Everyone knows what his picture looks like, the hair and, you know, the mo and all that sort of, E equals MC squared, all that sort of stuff. But, yeah, the guy lacked discipline. He was anti-authority, as all sorts of things. The Christian life is no. It involves discipline. And it involves holy living. We Christians might call that sanctified holiness. Right? You've been justified by faith, but now you need to be sanctified. Sanctified is the big theology word, which means being made more and more Christ-like the more time you go on. It's a tough life, this love that God wants us to live in. And we've talked about Billy Graham up here before, and remember Billy Graham says, growing old as a Christian is not for sissies. And it's not. Right? Growing old as a Christian is tough work, and it's not for sissies. Well, how does it work? Verse 27 to 31, Jesus says, love your enemies. He actually says this twice. He also says it back down in verse 35, which we'll get to in a moment. How do you live as a Christian? You love your enemies. What does that mean? It means, look at the passage, do good to those who hate you. That's tough. Love. Doing good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who mistreat you. Put up with a bit of injustice. That's what Jesus is saying. Turn the other cheek. Be prepared to live with it. Roll with it. Put up with a bit of injustice and do good, bless and pray for those who are not on side with you. And then he comes in with the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And yes, folks, that was invented by Jesus. And it came from the Bible. And I think it was probably an eye-opener to a lot of people who'd never heard this before. Everyone's heard the golden rule. But I wonder how many people in Australia actually know that that actually comes from the Word of God. And it's Jesus' word to us. It is verse 31, and it also turns up in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Now, after having told us about loving your enemies, Jesus, to the crowd down on the plain, he puts the knife in a bit more and gives it a twist. He says a second time, love your enemies. And folks, this is what it involves. Loving your enemies, really loving them, involves doing good to others when there isn't any prospect of being paid back yourself. Jesus says, you can do good to others who do good to you. The whole world does that. But you've got to do good to others when there's no prospect of being paid back. Be kind to the ungrateful. And be kind to the wicked, just as God is kind to the ungrateful and to the wicked. And be merciful, even to your enemies. The pagans out there can be merciful to those who are merciful to them. Payback, get it about on an even keel, you know. How much do I owe? That much, I'll give that much. But Jesus says, no, the unmerciful, you've got to be kind to them, even when they are unmerciful, just like God is kind to you. And guess what, folks? That's the end of the sermon. You didn't think it was going to be that short, did you? But I'm going to extend it a little bit more because I'm going to lead us in prayer in a moment. But what have we picked up from that sermon? Well, we should have picked up that what Jesus is saying here is that the Christian life, how you live the Christian life, is actually a tough love. Love your enemies. Love your enemies. This is the essence of what Jesus is saying. And I want to say to you, you cannot do that by yourself without Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit of God living through you. You can't give this sort of tough love without that extraordinary, spiritual, godly, supernatural tough love resting on you, flowing through you, and like rivers of living water coming out from you, weak vessel, to the people who are out in your world. And I wonder if you would like to close off with this prayer. I'm going to pray it slowly and carefully. You might like to bow your head and close your eyes so you can concentrate on this. I'm going to make a confession. I'm going to thank God and going to make a final request in terms of this matter of tough love and living like a Christian. Dear Heavenly Father, we don't seem capable of keeping your laws perfectly. We see the Ten Commandments, we know them. We know that Jesus calls us to love God with everything and to love our neighbours just as much as we love ourselves. We know that by the golden rule we should do unto others as we would have them do unto us. And here in blessed Australia, we can't even get as far as doing the right thing by our own standards. So, loving God, tonight, again, as we've already done in the confession, we ask you to please forgive us where we fall short. Lord God, tonight we give you thanks for Jesus' teaching, his teaching up on the mountains, his teaching down on the plains, his teaching in the cities, which clearly is showing us God's will for Christian living. We thank you for filling those of us who are Christians with the tough love of God, which we can't generate from our own hearts. And we thank you for causing us to even love our enemies. This is a miracle. Lord, we make a request tonight, and we ask that you would equip us. We ask that you would equip our children and equip our young people with the tough love of the Christian standard, that you would give us inner renewal to live in the spirit instead of the flesh, that you would give us godly discipline to stay with it to the end, to see the race all the way to the end, as Paul did, and that you would equip us with the Christian standard of holy living. Sanctify us, Lord, and make us like the Lord Jesus Christ, because we ask all these things in his name. Amen.